Today's sermon passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, that anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as your word was just read before us this morning, we are thankful that we have this time together to ponder on the truth that you are kind, that you are merciful, that you are the great provider, and at the same time, you are just, that you display your justice and that you display your wrath because of your holiness. And so as we unfold and as we talk about some of the important truths this morning, I pray that you would give alertness to our minds and humility in our hearts. That you would help us to examine our hearts because we need it daily. And so I pray, oh God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would be merciful to us and kind to us to understand what the Apostle Paul spoke of that is true for us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And for those of you who are visiting this morning, my name is Fred Balbuena. I'm one of the pastors here at Desiring God Community Church. And I'm grateful to be behind this pulpit to continue our study on 1 Corinthians. As a way of introduction, let me begin by saying that our study of the Word this morning in chapter 10 is essentially not a new topic. It is not unrelated to what we talked about last Sunday, which is an issue of running so that you may not become disqualified in the race of faith. And that was necessary in order for us to finish the race, and what will enable us to finish the race and receive the prize is proper discipline, spiritual disciplines, and endurance is from the Word of God. And this reward also that we will receive at the end of the age is something that we will not keep, but a reward that we will offer to God Himself when we see Him face to face, that we will be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. And so as we aim to run the race, the Apostle Paul is not finished yet in talking about endurance. Endurance in the run of, or the race of faith for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning, this is related. We will talk about warnings. Last week it was about encouragement. Run, 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 something like that. And this morning, it's more about warnings and serious warnings that we should not take for granted, because if we ignore warnings, that can cause us also to fall from our race of this race of, or away from faith. And these warnings are meant to help us not become too confident in our present spiritual condition as we go through proper discipline and self-control in the Christian life. So just because you are not, you just heard that self-control and discipline are both necessary, the message for you now this morning is about warnings, so that you will not become too confident in your present condition, being able to practice and have self-control. So now we notice this in verse 1. The Apostle Paul used the word "for," and also we notice it in verse 12, the use of the word "therefore." In verse 12, he says, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, let anyone who stand or who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." This is Paul's warning to the Corinthian believers not to become too sure of themselves and their present spiritual condition. He doesn't want them to be caught off guard as they face all kinds of temptation in this life. Let me pause here for a little bit and think about our present condition as a body of Christ here at Desiring God Community Church. And again, if you're a guest visiting here, think with us. Think in this manner. You know, we are privileged as believers. We are a privileged congregation here at DGCC. At least in the past few years, or even looking back as many years as we can think about in the existence of DGCC, we can say we are strong. We can say we are faithful. We can say we are knowledgeable and we are blessed. Right? We are blessed, and we are making an impact. So if I ask you whether you think we are standing or falling as a church, I think most of you would say, I think we stand as a church. We are standing. Wouldn't you agree? I'm happy about that. We are. I mean, I'm looking at your faces like, smile with me. We are standing, right? We are standing. So then, how about you personally? Don't think about the church now. If I ask you whether you stand, or whether, if you are standing, Would you be able to say yes? Is that what would you say to your? How you would evaluate yourself? And if you say yes, then I am so thankful. I praise God that you are standing. And if you are standing, this message is for you this morning. It is for you. Don't think it is good for the person sitting behind you, or for your parents, or for your children. The message of the text this morning, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is for you. For you individually. So, what is the message for us? What is the message for you? What does the Bible say we should not be ignorant about? As the Apostle Paul said, not, you know, when he introduced the topic, I want you to know. See that? I want you to know. I want you to be knowledgeable. I don't want you to be ignorant about something. So, what does the Bible say we should not be ignorant about? Well, here are three facts we should know really well, or facts that we should not be ignorant about. And I will point them out to you in the order as they appear in the text. But let me give them to you now. So if you're curious, basically, it's about facts. First, the kindness of God, the justice of God, or the warnings of God is the second one. And then the third one is the grace, or let me look at my notes before the faithfulness of God. So, kindness of God, the justice of God, or the anger of God, and the faithfulness of God. So the first one again is the kindness of God. And this undeserving display of kindness was experienced by the nation of Israel. They experienced it through their exodus from Egypt by the way of the Red Sea and under the guidance of the cloud which led them through the desert. God was also with them as a display of kindness through the presence of a rock, of the rock who was Christ, as we read in the text. The Exodus was remembered as God's act of deliverance from slavery. It was also an event when Israel was created as an independent nation. As a result, they were given an identity as a people. You see, previously, they were under slavery under the Egyptians. They were slaves, but now they have been given freedom from slavery by the Lord Almighty. So this is a display of God's kindness. And furthermore, they all ate the same spiritual food, the manna that God supernaturally provided for them. They all drank, as the text says, they all drank the same spiritual drink. God supernaturally provided for them water, including what's described as water from the rock that followed them. So this is Christophany, meaning even though Christ did not appear yet on earth, he was already present during the time of the Israelite. He was with them. He is not. He was not only a Trinitarian person who appeared in the New Testament. Everybody was a beneficiary. They all ate the same thing. They were all under the cloud, and you remember this from Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them day by day in a pillar, or went before them day by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them. In other words, God was not only their provider of food and not only their deliverer, God was also their guide. God gave them direction collectively. They were all there, and God was leading them, leading to the from Egypt to the promised land where they have never set foot before. We also notice in verse 2, as a display of kindness, that they were all baptized. That they were all baptized. And the word baptism here means to be immersed into Moses. Don't think of anything the word baptism related to the New Testament yet. Because the word here, to be immersed, or is the original word for baptism or baptizo, is to be immersed into Moses. So you have to understand that this is a metaphoric language. The meaning is similar when they say the word is the same, but the meaning can be a little bit different. So the meaning is they were immersed into Moses, and what that means is that it's like when you get a new job and you become immersed into it. Okay, that's what it means here. You are basically engulfed in your new career or in your job. So they were engulfed. They become related to or part of the leadership that Moses provided. It's not about a ceremony of baptism that we know now in the New Testament. It's not talking about a kind of spiritual reality being manifested in some kind of ceremony. The word baptism simply means immersed. They were immersed into Moses. Therefore, they became identified with Moses. So the Israelites were given that identity, meaning the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses as their leader. Now, God in his kindness provided for them. He was kind even to those who were not living their lives honoring to God. As you see, that was the characteristic of the Corinthian church. So as the Israelites were immersed into Moses, right? Experiencing, eating, drinking, enjoying all the provisions of God and leading of God, just like the Corinthian church during this time, not all of them were pleasing to God. And so even though they were characterized as a church, which we read from chapter 1, the Apostle Paul saying, you were called saints and sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not everyone in the church were all believers or truly a follower of Christ. And thus, the Apostle Paul said, if you are follower of Christ, if you have been sanctified, then leave behind your former way of life. And that's what he said in chapter 6. He said, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power and by the Spirit of God. So, if you believe this is the status that you have, you are called Christ, you are saints. But let me tell you something. Just like the Israelites who all came out of Egypt and were led into the promised land, not all of them were pleasing to God. Not all of them were believers. So in other words then, and you have to know this really well, the church as an institution is full, or there's a lot of non-believers, just like the nation of Israel. They were all called Israelites, but God was not pleased with all of them. And that's why you will hear later that many of them died. And so, true identity in Christ is not based on your becoming Israelite. Did you hear that? Your true identity in Christ is in Christ alone, not through your connection, not being immersed through Desiring God Community Church or any church, wherever you are a part of. You are a Christian not because you are a member of, you are immersed or baptized or immersed into a leadership of somebody. You are a follower of Christ. You are a true follower of Christ if your identity is tied in to Jesus Christ. So this is true for us today. We all are benefiting from God's goodness, but that doesn't mean that He is pleased with all of us. And that's what we read in verse 5 right here in our text. It says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased." Did you read that? Most of them. That is an interesting point. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now think about that for a moment. Would you say that God is pleased with most of us? We don't know, unless you know that by your, I cannot give you an answer unless you know your own stand before God. This kindness of God as a nation, regarding the, in relation to the nation of Israel, was evident. But He was not obligated to save them all because of their unbelief. The kindness of God does not obligate Him to destroy us if we will not be happy in Him. God is not obligated to save you just because you think you are fine. The fact is that we are still alive. The fact that we are still alive and enjoying the kindness of God with our jobs and everything else we have does not necessarily mean that He is pleased with us. And you say, well, I have not really pleased God in everything, and look at me. I'm still okay. You know, I have a good job, and I have, you know, I'm doing well, and so I don't think God will punish me. That's another idea that will probably enter in your head. God is not going to really get me. I mean, look at me. You know, I'm unrepentant, and I'm living my life unpleasing to God, and nothing's happening to me. So God is kind. But there's one thing serious that I want you to notice, not only from this text, but from the Gospels, from Jesus Christ Himself, when He said in Luke 13, when He said, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So don't ignore God's kindness. God is kind. God is merciful and good. But don't ignore God's kindness. Turn away from your idolatrous heart and follow Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul. So did you see that? So that's the first warning. I mean, that's the first fact. God is kind. He does not execute His judgment very quickly. Here's the second fact that we need to be aware of. 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. The warnings. What does the text say? "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And in verse 7, it says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat," and describing everything that happened there. So this next point is that it's seriously disturbing for those who do not believe in God. Earlier, I was just describing, they can be so apathetic about this whole thing, that God, you know, about their own sinfulness, that they think that God is going to just ignore them. But this is what the Apostle Paul says. These things happened to them, what was recorded here in 1 Corinthians as examples, and were written down as warnings, as warning for us. In other words, God threatens us, and this is the title of this message, God threatens us with terrible things so that we will not be drawn to evil while we wait for the eschatological fulfillment of his promise. Or what I mean by that is while waiting for the last day of his final judgment. You have to remember that this is related to what the Apostle Paul mentioned in chapter 9 again, which is a possibility of disqualification. You know, we didn't talk a lot about that in last Sunday. You know, we didn't dwell on disqualification. Now you get it in chapter 10. What does it mean to be disqualified ultimately? First, you become disqualified from the race. You cannot receive a crown. You know, you don't finish it. And here is in this eschatological fulfillment is the it's not only forfeiting of your reward, but or losing the prize, but which means divine rejection. So therefore, these warnings are true. Think about that for a moment. These warnings are real. God is not bluffing when he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, God let the Israelites perish after they got out of Egypt. And he did this to give us a concept of the eschatological judgment. So the judgment that the Israelites received there during that time was meant to show us what it means to be judged, to be rejected by the Father at the end of this age. And so it's meant to give us a vivid picture of what will happen to us if we do not obey. Now, what did God do so you're not ignorant about the seriousness of his character? What did God do? Well, if you're watching a film about what God did, I tell you, this is rated R. This is serious. This is gruesome. First, he scattered the bodies of those who were not pleasing to him in the wilderness. I mean, 23,000 people in one day, and their bodies were scattered all over the place. And why did God do that? Why did God do that? Because they turned away from God and worshipped the idols around them. And what they did exactly was they recognized God. This is in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. But they tried to syncretize the worship of gods and the worship of Yahweh. And that's why, and we hear the word, you know, of God in the Ten Commandments, God is a jealous God. And he alone deserves honor and worship and praise. And what the Israelites did was that they worshiped idols as they were recognizing God. You see that? You cannot live a double standard life. So he killed 23,000 of those who committed sexual immorality in one day. Again, that's in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. Well, you notice something here. If you are paying attention carefully, the Apostle Paul said 23,000, but then in Numbers 29, it says 24,000. What happened to the missing thousand there? Well, we don't have time to solve this problem this morning. At least one commentator said, well, the Apostle Paul's point was not about the number. But the point that he was making is God is serious about his warning. God is serious about his character, that when you ignore it, many of you, many died because they ignored God. Paul's point, or what he was making, was not dependent upon the number. Of course, there are many explanations. Their commentators are really all over the place in this whole thing. Some said, well, Paul must have forgotten or was uninformed or, you know, anything like that. Well, I'm not going to go into that. The point is, God is serious about what he will do if we disregard his command. Third one, what did he do? What did God do? He used the snakes to kill those who tested him. And then he also let the destroying angel kill those who grumbled against him. Now you hear that. Grumblers actually is an attitude of dishonoring God because you are thinking that you know better than God, that you can provide for yourself, that you deserve something more. That's what grumbling looks like. You know, this word is an onomatopoeia, meaning it sounds like what it is. You know, the grumbling. It sounds the same. You know. So ponder for a moment about this reality, about what God has done. Think about that for a moment. But don't linger in there too long without thinking again about the kindness and grace of God, which he extends to those who believe. Okay? Think about the grace of God. Think about the kindness of God for those who believe. Jesus teaches us that all of us are, you know, teaches us that all of us are extremely sinful. We are so sinful that God is not obligated to save all of us or any of us. You see, there are no innocent human beings. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And there is no one righteous. No, not one, according to Romans 3:10. And what should amaze us is that some of the Israelites were spared. Many of them died, but some were spared. And we are supposed to be amazed that we are given another day to repent. Isn't that amazing? Now think about that for a moment. You're sitting there. You're enjoying. You're listening to me. Maybe some of you are hungry. But it's amazing that God is giving us another day, an opportunity to repent. Isn't that amazing? You know your hearts. You know if you've been disobedient. You know if you've been neglectful of the promises of God. And if you are not a believer, you should be. Let me say this again. If you are not a believer yet, you should be more, even more amazed that you are still able, that you are still around. It is really amazing that God is so slow to anger, and you and I wake up every morning and are given an opportunity to get up and follow him with our hearts and our minds. But if you are a believer already, what is the message here for you? According to our text, you are a believer already. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in my own words. Don't be smug in your firm stand for Christ. Keep alert, lest you fall. And this is another way of looking at God's warning for those who have repented already and for those who believe. And apparently the Corinthians are the same. They thought, oh, we are so gifted, we have a lot of wisdom, that their faith, that they possess that unassailable spiritual security, and that they could exercise their freedom. They could basically do anything, right? That's what the problem was in the Corinthians. They had everything. They were rich, right? That's what the Apostle Paul said in our previous study. They were rich in everything. But the Apostle Paul said right again, don't be too sure about your standing. Take heed, unless you fall. They thought they had nothing to worry about, their relation to things and even to exercise of their freedom, even to, in areas of the spiritual or areas of diet and sexual gratification. So what is Paul's admonition for us here at Desiring God in this, from this text? It is simple, very simple and straightforward. If you don't get a grip on your life, if you don't exercise self-denial and self-control, then all the privileges that you have received from God can become your idols. Did you hear that? All the good things that you have in your life can become your idols. You see, just like the Israelites, idolatry is a sin that those who have knowledge of God are able or can commit or can have. Those who do not know God are not idolatrous because they don't know what's right. If you know God and you are not worshiping God for who He is, and you are not rejoicing in God and esteeming God for who He is, and instead you are looking at other things that you think will satisfy you, you are idolatrous at heart. You don't have your carved idols, just like the, you know, some of the ancient and some of the tribal people. But you are, according to scriptures, idolatrous at heart. And the warning is that if you abuse your privileges, finally you will become enslaved to them. So remember, Christ set you free from all the things of the world so that you will no longer have dependency and find joy in them. And so don't flirt with the world. That's the warning. Don't flirt with its morals and its material gains, pushing the patience of God, because God is serious about not letting anyone defame His name. Be thankful for what you have and do not complain so that you don't get what you want when you want it. This is a tragic way of living. And know if these kinds of attitudes start taking root in your heart, you're about ready to fall. Okay, so that's the second fact that. Third fact is so simple also and easy to understand, the faithfulness of God. It's in verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is a promise for you if you believe in Jesus and you know He is not against you. He becomes your Father whose will is to give you an inheritance in Christ. For this reason, He promises to be faithful to you and keep you all the days of your life and usher you into the kingdom of God. He promises that you will never have a temptation that is anything other than human. That means all temptations that we face are human type, not supernatural. They are your own doing. So when you fall into sin, that's human. That's not supernatural. So don't think that the devil made you do it. The devil can only orchestrate the ungodly system and tempting people to do evil. He works through unbelieving people. He does not exercise supernatural power over Christians that causes them to succumb to his ways. When you are tempted, you have the power of Christ in you to run away from it so you will not sin. So don't blame anyone else. Don't blame the internet. Don't blame the social system. Don't blame the president. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame Satan. You have the power in Christ because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Any temptation that ever comes your way is common. And don't ever think as well that you are getting more tempted or that the devil is ganging up on you now that you are maturing in Christ or that you are serving in ministry or that you are doing something radical for Christ. Every temptation is similar, is human, is common to man. Now, I don't exactly know what the devil does, but I know that you are like anybody else who believe in Jesus. You don't have more or less of anything other than that's different than other Christians. But this is the truth. The devil, according to Peter, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And it could be you. Satan never goes on vacation. He doesn't take a break. So don't ever take a break in your rise of faith. Don't be caught off guard in your walk or becoming so apathetic or not always on guard about your spiritual condition. You see, the problem sometimes in the church, as I mentioned earlier right from the beginning, is that as church, as an institution, is that it can give you a false sense of security. The church is not your security as a Christian. I'm speaking as a church, as an institution. Christ is the security of your salvation. So seek Christ. Repent from your sin. Acknowledge your weaknesses and repent all the time. As you know, even the past saints thought of this, that they didn't even think, how can I not be thinking of being always condemned before God as I think of the ugliness of my own heart and mind? The answer is, if Christ is in you, you are not condemned. And this is the reason why the prayer that Jesus taught us in the prayer, as he taught his disciples to pray, and part of that is, lead us not. Lead us not into temptation. Which means lead us away. Lead us away from temptation. Show us a way out so that we would not fall into it. You see, we all have weaknesses, and it's part of humanity. But remember again, God provides an escape. He provides an escape through his promises, the Word, so be devoted to studying the Word of God. He provides the way out through the power of the Spirit, which is the conscience. So when you hear, this is against the moral law of God, you hear it, don't ignore the Spirit. That's a way out. And he provides another way out, the believers, the true believers, who are speaking into your life. Do you understand me? If another believer is speaking truth into your life, don't ignore it. That is God's provision for you to walk away, to avoid temptation. Be thankful to God for them. And in conclusion, please don't treat this three facts as mere church talk, or that I'm just trying to scare you into believing. God's warnings are meant to teach us and strengthen us so we might not desire evil as they or the idolatrous Israelites did. Write these words and put it in a place where you can always see it. You see, if unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unbelievers will perish if they do not repent. Your children will perish. Your parents will perish. All your neighbors and your colleagues will perish if they do not repent. People you know and love will perish if they do not repent. This is a serious matter. God is kind and faithful, but he does not want us to forget or ignore his warnings. And this is the reason why I entitled this message, God Threatens Us with Terrible Things in Order to Keep Our Hearts from Evil. You see, warning is a sign of love and care. It is different from manipulation. God is not manipulating us into trusting him when he threatens us with terrible things. It is a sign of love to those who believe. God warns us so that we can have endurance in the faith. And you need to remember that Christian living is a fight of faith. Don't think that just because you are a Christian now that life will be easy. It's a fight. Did you hear it? Christian life is not easy. But you have to remember again two things. I mean, not in the middle of the 3 points. You have to remember two things: God is kind and God is faithful. So when you're scared, God is kind and God is faithful. And we are not in heaven yet. That's why we are struggling like crazy in the fight of faith. So here's the word as we close. Satan is around and is going to get worse because he will do his best as the enemy of the gospel. He can tempt you even if you are active in the church. But remember this. Never forget, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. Please rise for our closing prayer.